Good to see all of you here today. Thanks for joining us for worship. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 6 this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. And I want to talk about a concept called the restoration of all things from Scripture. Now, I want to reiterate to you what Roger just said, that tonight at the Bay Area Family Gathering at 6:30, let me just do this in two layers. One, if you are any sort of leader or volunteer in our church, you do anything, you need to be here tonight to understand how you connect with everything. And so I don't want you to miss it. I realize it's Sunday night. We don't ever call anybody out on Sunday night to come to anything except for this one thing. And this is really, really, really important. Everyone else, you need to, if you come tonight, what you're going to learn is practically how we see God leading us to really saturate the 4B area from the Beltway to the Beach, the Bay to Brazoria County, with the gospel by restoring people, families, and churches. We've been a part of our elders, our leadership team, our staff, some others. I've been a part of an 8-month strategic planning process, and we are excited to, after all of that work and all of that prayer, really just show you, like, here are our next steps. And there are some really exciting announcements that are going to be made tonight, and I don't want you to miss them. And so I hope that you'll come back tonight at 6:30. Okay. But today, this morning, what we're going to do is I really want to focus on the theology behind the why and the how that we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to look at, foundationally from Scripture, why we would even think about saturating the 4B area with the gospel by restoring people, families, and churches this morning. Last weekend was Resurrection Weekend. It was awesome. Always awesome time together. But last weekend, six people trusted Christ for the first time in their life, which is awesome. For salvation, a lot of other people rededicated their life to the Lord, and everybody heard the gospel, and I pray that that it continues to bear fruit in their lives. But I'm almost more excited to say what I'm getting ready to say in this short sentence right now. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. That would be enough, but he didn't just rise from the dead. He ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father. A lot of times we miss that, and that's really important because he said this phrase to his disciples as he ascended, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." And then the therefore. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So everything that you and I do as disciples of Jesus Christ, we do in his authority. He is the sovereign king of the universe who sits at the right hand of the Father. He wasn't just born in Bethlehem. He wasn't just crucified. He wasn't just raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father from the Mount of Olives, a literal geographical place where eyewitnesses said he ascended into heaven. And all the prophecy points to he's coming back again. Coming back again. And so in the meantime, between the Mount of Olives and the ascension and when he comes back again, we have some things we need to be about. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you will, stand with me. We'll read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. We're going to kind of start with the end in mind. And at the end of the main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. You can be seated. Angela and I had the opportunity, and the more, the older I get, the more I realize God's plan and this opportunity. We had an opportunity to grow up in a really significant youth ministry, not significant in size, but significant in the impact that it had on our lives as people. And our youth pastor, who is still a mentor in my life today, he taught a Bible study at like 6 o'clock in the morning on Thursdays before school. So our church is kind of right across the street from the school, made it pretty easy. But at 45, I look back and think, as the 16-year-old me actually got up and went to this Bible study at 6 o'clock. I can't even fathom it. But I did. I went every week for a year. And it was so forming in my life, this group. It's just a group of guys, boneheads, goobers. We were all goobers. We had mullets. We were children of the 90s, early 90s, and stripes in our hair, and we thought we were all that, but we were goobers. But I learned something in that group that stuck with me forever to this day. And is this, that the sovereign King of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one that we just read about, the Jesus that ascended to the right hand of the Father, that's coming back again, that here's what I gathered as a 16-year-old. He wants me to be a part of what he's doing in the world to restore all things. And the same is true for you. And I've never lost the wonder of that as a disciple of Jesus. It didn't matter if I was in ministry, not in ministry, youth pastor, lead pastor, whatever. I've never lost the wonder of the fact that the creator of the universe so chooses to use every disciple of Jesus in this process of the restoration of all things that is taking place. This is the most exciting thing in the world to me. The wonder that it's wonderful. Can't imagine that he would choose to use me in that way or you in that way or any of us. But he does. He doesn't need us, but he uses us to restore things. And so if he's using us in the world to help expand his kingdom and to get his message out and all those things, if he's using us, the big concept that I gave from this Bible study is I need to be able to look around and see what God is doing and just join him in that. Makes sense, right? He's doing that, and so I want to be a part of it. It's pretty simple. I've used that all of my life to this point. I'm just going to look for what God's doing. I'm going to try to join him in that. And so in order to do that as disciples of Jesus, as a church, is this kind of theological framework for our vision as Bay Area Church, we have to understand what God is doing in the world. You have to be able to answer the question, what is God doing? And Revelation 21 tells us, he's making all things new. The earth, as we know it, is going to go away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Jerusalem, as much as I love it, it's going to go away. There'll be a new Jerusalem. He's making all things new. He's making my life new. He's making you new. He's restoring people, families, and churches. He's restoring people on the other side of the planet. You know those people on the other side of the planet that everybody always wants to ask, well, what if they never hear? Do you know they're hearing? That his son is on the other side of the planet today sharing the gospel. He's restoring all things. I've met Muslims on the other side of the world having dreams about Jesus and wanting to know him. He's redoing it. He's restoring all things, making all things new, right? And so if that's what he's doing, I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out on that. I want to be restored, but I also want to be a part of it. But we have to look at the big picture, like zoom out like 30,000 feet, right? And so to do that, I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 1, 27 to 31. And all of this under the heading, what is God doing? Okay, so listen to what this says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Now listen to this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now this is a summation of the end point of God's creative work. And at the pinnacle of God's creation is humanity. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. We are the pinnacle of his creation. And he placed us in a place called paradise, called Eden. And it said, if you read the scriptures, it said that in Eden, there was perfect relationship between Adam and Eve and God. They walked together. There was no shame. There was no guilt. An interesting sidebar for me is I always note that he gave them all the green plants and fruits to eat. There's no bacon there. Have you noticed? Like nothing. They live so long. You ever wondered how they live so long? I think because they just ate green stuff, you know, for the most part. But that's a sidebar. You don't love that, do you? Look, I like my pepperoni pizza. I do too. But it's there. It's a sidebar for free. Just take it. He's restoring all things. So if he created us at the pinnacle of his creation, he put us in paradise, what happened that made things need to be restored? It sounds like it was great. It was perfect. Except for, there is this serpent. Now, everybody gets their sort of this head around what is this? Let me just explain theologically. In heaven, we think of things chronologically, like this happened and this happened and this happened. God is above time. Does that mess with your mind a little bit? He's not wearing a watch. He's controlling it all. He's sovereign over all of it. In heaven, there was a worship leader named Lucifer, an angel. And this angel wanted some of God's glory. And so God said, no way. And threw him from heaven. And those that would follow him, what we now call demons, were thrown out of heaven. And so because of that, we know that Lucifer is the one that has been working hard to really tarnish the reputation of God the Father and steal his glory from the very beginning. This is in the book of Isaiah. You can read it. So, the serpent shows up in paradise. And there are two trees in paradise, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said to Adam and to Eve, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you will surely die. I've given you everything else you can eat. Have dominion over it. Don't eat that. You'll die. Serpent shows up. Jesus would later call him the father of lies. This is Satan himself, the one thrown from heaven. Shows up in the form of a serpent. He's talking in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. By the way, that always just makes me like, it doesn't bother Eve that the snake is talking. So it's very different. Like if I were to pull any woman in the audience today and said, look, meet my talking snake. That would not go well with you, right? I wouldn't like it. But Eve, it didn't bother. So what's up with the talking animals in the paradise? I don't know. Another sidebar. But the enemy, Satan himself, he tells lies. And so he tells lies about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, if you eat that, you will die. Satan says to them, you know what? You won't die. Did God really say you would die? You won't die. If you eat that, you'll just be more like him. You'll just see things like he sees things. You'll be like God. You see, this is what Satan got thrown out of heaven for. Trying to be like God, wanting to be or have some of his glory. Appealed to Eve. She saw the fruit was good. She took it to Adam. Adam and Eve ate. And instantly in Genesis chapter 3, we get this thing called the fall of humanity. They eat, and instantly, as you read the scriptures, you find out they're hiding from the Lord. Because you know, when we sinned, what do? Instantly, we want to hide from the Lord if we know him. They hide from the Lord. They realize they're naked. They can no longer be transparent and without guilt. They suddenly realize, like, I need to be covered up. And there is consequence in all of these, this kind of thing. Sin is bad. We know that, right? Sin is bad, but I think sin is worse than we think that it is. Because you think, she just ate a fruit. That should be no big deal. But it was such an offense to God. It was like making war on God that she ate the fruit and Adam ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. It brought about consequence. And we think it's a little thing, but it had massive consequences. And that's kind of what comes next. You get the Genesis chapter 3 reality that we went from paradise to sinning. But then what follows that in the biblical narrative is curse, consequence, chaos, and corruption. Curse, consequence, chaos, and corruption. So listen to the scriptures. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all of your days. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Another translation says, crush. This is the first. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Many theologians, many scholars think this is the first indication that Jesus is coming to crush the head of the serpent, even though he will bruise his heel. Okay, so but there is a curse, and a lot of people think it was the Adam and Eve that were cursed. It's the serpent that gets cursed first. Then Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 19, and to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. So now the serpent is cursed and the ground is cursed. The very earth that we live in is cursed. And there is a consequence. And the consequence that follows this cursing of the serpent and cursing of the ground is a consequence to humanity, to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, 22 and 20 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So the consequence was Adam and Eve are ushered out of Eden, out of paradise, into what I would call chaos. And this is the world that we live in now. This is the Genesis 3 reality. The picture of it in scripture is a desert, an arid land where there is no water. And I remember in Revelation 21, and we read a moment ago, it said, to the thirsty will come and drink without payment. Okay? This is coming out of chaos where everything is made new. But currently, we have been ushered out of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and we're living in this chaos. Now, what follows is corruption. How many of you believe that there is corruption in the world even today? On one hand, and maybe I should just highlight this, on one hand, this move of God to move the people out of the Garden of Eden into chaos is actually grace. for two reasons. One, the tree of life is in the Garden of Eden. If they eat of the tree of life in their sin, they will live forever in their sin. No restoration of all things. So they're moved outside. In a move of grace, God covers them. There's an animal killed. Skins are put on them. They move outside into the chaos, into the dark, into the wilderness. But when it's dark, what can you see? Very well. Light. When someone turns a light on, you can see it. In the wilderness, what do you need a lot of? Water. Jesus said, I'm the living water. He said, I'm the light of the world. And so this is a move of grace. Even though the chaos hurts and suffering takes place, he's not leaving them in their sin. He's moving them into the desert, moving them into the chaos so they can see the good shepherd, the living water, the light of the world, and recognize him. But what follows is corruption. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. So between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 6, we have global corruption. Just Adam and Eve leave the garden. They have sons, Cain and Abel. One brother kills the other, murder in the family. It's corrupt. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was one man named Noah who was righteous. He found favor. His family found favor. It's the story of Noah and the ark. It's not about Noah. It's about the restoration of all things. He's restoring humanity. Okay? Anybody have Noah and the ark in their little baby's room? Like when they were little, right? This is a destructive tale. Just saying. It's a sidebar too. Plants, talking animals, destructive tales on our wall. It's a different sermon though. So what comes with the corruption then is brokenness and captivity and bondage. Brokenness and captivity and bondage. So in a corrupt society, people are only looking out for themselves, and they will lie like the enemy lies to get what they want. It will hurt people and wound other people, and the corruption becomes so great that people over time, from generation to generation, become really comfortable with sin. Like it's not, it was just a fruit that they ate, and it sounds like such a, why does it sound like such a minimal sin to us? It was an affront to God. He said, don't do it. They ate it. Consequence. But to us, it sounds like a minimal sin. It's because the corruption over time has grown and grown and grown and grown until so much so that we're comfortable with sins that we shouldn't be comfortable with. And so corruption ensued. And this just added to the chaos according to the scripture. But what God was doing in all of that, and by the way, with this corruption, all that takes place because of it, we have suffering. We have death. We have pain. We are wronged by people. We have depression. We have anxiety. There is suicide. There is destruction of homes and marriages and all kinds of things because of this corruption, because of sin. So it's real. This is not a fable. But this is what is happening. So God created us in paradise, but Genesis chapter 3, we moved into a new reality by our own choosing. We chose our own way. We end up in the desert in chaos. But God is always raising up a redeemer. That first one is Noah, right? It said, but God found favor with Noah. And he began to restore all of humanity through one family, Noah. It doesn't end there. There is Abraham. There is Joseph, there is David, and finally, the restorer of all restorers, the redeemer of all redeemers, there is Jesus, the risen Nazarene who ascended to the right hand of the Father, who's coming back again. You see, this is the thing that God's been doing in all that. Sometimes we focus on the corruption. How much easier is it to see the corruption or to talk about the corruption or to think about the chaos? I mean, everybody gets sucked into those pits, but we miss that God is restoring all things from the beginning. Think about this, like we're arguing over the coffee pot about some sort of corruption that's going on, but do we ever say, yeah, but do you know that God is restoring all of that? Did you see? Have you heard 2,000 years ago that his son Jesus rose from the dead? He ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he said he's gonna make all things new. He's doing it. Have you heard about that marriage that's been restored and that church that's been completely turned around and restored and making gospel-centered disciples of Jesus and that family that was broken that's been made new? Have you heard about all that? Because God is actively at work restoring all things, and he always has been from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation 21, where he makes all things new. Peter knew it. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, gives a sermon. And then after the sermon, there is, in Acts chapter 2, he gives a sermon. And after the sermon, there's a physical healing. And everybody's like, how is this happening? And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter attributes it to Jesus, the one that you crucified, the risen Nazarene. It's by his Spirit that this healing has taken place. And so the people are like, well, then what should we do about this? In Acts chapter 3, 18 to 21, Peter said, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. You know, Peter was banking on the restoration of all things. Now, what this is pointing to is this. Peter's saying to them, the first thing that you're going to have to do to be restored yourself is repent. Repent. And that's the first step for all of us. We turn away from our sin and turn toward Jesus for forgiveness. You have to repent. But then Peter promises this, times of refreshing that will come from the presence of God when you repent. I don't know if you remember repenting in your lifetime and finding grace on the other side of that and how refreshing it was. They give you new life completely. And that refreshing that Peter is talking about, it comes through the Holy Spirit. As we repent and are saved, we're given the Holy Spirit. It comes through the gathering of the church all over the world throughout generations. We gather together, we experience the refreshing presence of God. It's not just for later in Revelation 21, but he's saying, I'm not gonna leave you in the chaos alone. If you repent and turn to me, I will refresh your bones, your soul. And then Peter just gives us some really important doctrine. Experience these times of refreshing until then Jesus is going to be received into heaven, receive the refreshing until he comes back again at the time of restoring all things, which is the Revelation 21 passage. He's going to restore all things. Everything's going to be made new. Did you know there is more prophecy in the Bible that points to Jesus coming again, just like Peter's banking on here, than there is of his birth in Bethlehem, his crucifixion in Jerusalem, his resurrection in Jerusalem, or his ascension into heaven? There's prophecy for all of that, 700 to 800 years before it all happened, but there's more prophecy to say he's coming back again. More. So if we know he was born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, risen again, ascended from the Mount of Olives, we know he's coming back again. So between now and the time he comes back again, we need to repent and receive the refreshing that comes from his presence and await the time that he's going to restore all things, the time that he makes all things completely new. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. He's the center. Sin is outside the camp at that point. No corruption, no chaos. But it's not just about saving me or saving you. Have you ever heard someone say something like, I'm sure you have, probably, if you grew up in church, if I was the only one, he would die for me. Okay, so there's some truth in that. God loves you profoundly, more than you know. One day you'll know it in its that love and its fullness. But you're growing in your love, in your understanding of God's love now. He loves you profoundly. But to make a statement like that, if it were just me, makes the whole story about you, which is not. It's not about you. It wasn't about Noah. It wasn't about the ark. It wasn't about David or Joseph or Joshua or Moses or any of them. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's about his work restoring all things for his glory. That's the thing that's going on. That's what God is doing. And in some profound, miraculous, holy, and awesome way, we who are saved, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, are restored eternally as he's restoring all things. I am part of all things, but I'm not the only thing. It's not even just humanity through the generations. It's the very creation. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 20 to 23, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, like, the creation is groaning because of that curse on the ground. It is groaning for restoration, for redemption. But then he adds this caveat, not just them, those of us who have been saved, who receive the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, I can't wait till we get our redemptive bodies. Now, Paul, if you just read all of Paul, he's really obsessed with getting a new body. How many of you would like a new body? Come on. Come on. All of us, right? Because I know this, like Cinco de Mayo this year, I turned 46. Like, there was a time I get ready for this Israel trip, like I could just do it. Now I gotta like train for 6 months before I do it and act like I'm still 25, you know, and it's, oh, you know, it's hard. Last year there was one point, don't tell them. Last year there's one point I almost threw up. Like, I'm gonna die. They're gonna see the teacher die right here because my body is not keeping up with my zeal, right? Sometimes we just want a new body. Paul was like that. He was all throughout his letters. He's obsessed with getting a new body. You know why? Because his rabbi, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, promised him a new body. They saw him walking around in a new body, semblance of the old but new. He's like showing up places and walking through things, but he still eats and has hole in his hands. What's that? It's eternal. Paul wants that. He's been in prison, beaten, flogged. I guarantee he has a limp, at least. He's got some scars, at least. He's obsessed with that, and that's part of the restoration of all things. Jesus said, Revelation 21:5, it says, and he was seated on the throne. Behold, I'm making all things new. That includes me and you and all of us, but the entire world. So if that's what God is doing, restoring all things. And if I'm supposed to, because I've been filled with this wonder and excitement in my life since I'm 16 or 17 years old, if I'm supposed to look and see what he's doing and join him in it, and he's restoring all things, I'd like to be a part of that in our generation, restoring all things. And wouldn't you like to know that that's more than just sitting here in a chair every Sunday for the rest of your life? A lot of you have jobs in the church, roles in the church, Wouldn't you like to know it's more, I mean, not exclusive of, but more than changing that dirty diaper in the preschool class? Wouldn't you like to know it's more, not exclusive of, but more than just holding the door open and saying, good morning, I'm so glad you're here. Well, that's important. Wouldn't you like to know that it's more than that? Come on. Can't there should, it should be more. It's not exclusive of it. I'd like to know that there's more than this. Paper, water, a scratchy voice standing up here. I'd like to know that there's more than this. And there is. We all have a part to play. It's all different. But here's what our part is and what God is doing. It's interesting that we live in this area called the 4B area, Beltway to the Beach, Bay to Brazoria County. Here's what I know about God. He places his people in positions and places of influence at crossroads on purpose, in neighborhoods on purpose, in cities on purpose for the glory of God and the restoration of all things. So here's what I believe. I believe you're here at God's bidding. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he put you here on purpose. You could be a lot of other places. If I look around the room at the things that you do and what you're a part of, and I you could do that other places. You did not move here for the cool, crisp air and the mountain spring water. Some of you were born here. Some of you think, I was born here and I would love to get out of here. You know, all those thoughts, but I know this. He placed us here. On purpose, with almost 600,000 other people between the Beltway and the Beach, the Bay to Brazoria County. We're going to do a new census here soon. And what we're going to find is the number of people that check the none box, no religious affiliation, the 4B area has grown from the 2010 census. The population has grown. The nones have grown more than the population have grown. Why? Maybe we haven't got our hands in it the way that they should be. So does God care about those 600,000 people in the 4B area? If he's restoring all things, is he working to restore all things in the 4B area? Yes, and yes is the answer to the question. So he placed you here to be a part of that. That's what he's doing. And so we've been through this 8 months of prayer and strategic planning. We've kind of come up with this idea that we know our part in that is to saturate the 4B area with the gospel by restoring people, families, and churches. Now, what does it mean to saturate an area with the gospel? I would define it like this, that every person of those almost 600,000 people, every person in the 4B area that lives here for even 1 month would know a person, a family, or a church that would share the gospel with them and disciple them fully that they might multiply. That would be saturation. If everybody would just know a person, a family, or a church that would disciple them and share the gospel with them, and if they did choose to follow Christ, would disciple them, teach them how to walk with the Lord. It would be saturation. But we also have to define the term restore. Like, what does it mean to restore? And that's simply to make new, to renovate, to reinvigorate, to revive. So there's three image-bearing institutions in our culture, three, by God's design, three types of things that bear the image of the Lord. People. God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created he, him. Male and female, he created them. Why does the enemy attack people? Because he is attacking the image of Almighty God, the pinnacle of his creation. He wants to steal his glory. That's what he's working on. And so he attacks people. The corruption and the chaos, all of it affects people. But people are created in the image of God. It doesn't matter what their background, what their circumstance, what their situation, they're created in the image of God. And we need to give them that respect at the base level. People. He's restoring us. We're people. I had the opportunity to visit with Josh Dorrell this week at Galveston Urban Ministries. If you've never been down there or heard anything about it, it's an incredible ministry to the urban poor. He is restoring, God is using him to restore all things in about a 10-block radius, everything from houses to people and churches. God's restoring all things. Aaron Sanders, Coastal Community Church on the island, planted that church in 2010. It's running about 800 people now on the island, as diverse as you can get. On the island. But they said you have to be born on the island to plant. Nope. See, God is positioning people and using people from north to south, all over this region, to restore people, to bring people to a place where they understand the saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that their mental health is impacted, their physical health is impacted, their way of life is impacted, all of it, because God is at work. People. But secondly, families. We know that to saturate the Forbi area with the gospel, we have to restore families. There is a level of brokenness in this North Galveston County, South East Harris County, all of Galveston County. There's a level of brokenness in the family that is significant. We have brokenness in our families today. My family has brokenness. We all have brokenness in family. God is restoring that. And he will continue to restore that. If we want to be a part of what he's doing, we're going to have to be a part of restoring people and families, marriages. Do you know that even the most secular psychologists would say the most important relational experience in a person's life is the family of origin? I heard someone else say one time, like, you spend the first 18 years of your life at home and the next 18 of your years of your life trying to get over what you experienced at home. It was tongue-in-cheek, but it's kind of true, because family of origin is such a significant experience in our lives. And so we have to be a part of restoring families. Why families? Because the word tells us that children are like arrows in our quiver to be hurled into the next generation carrying the gospel message. If we want to see the faith spread beyond our lifetimes, guess who we have to invest in? The next generation, the one coming after them. They're all growing up in our homes. And they're in homes all over this place. All kinds of people in all kinds of need. We have to be about that. But then finally, churches. Churches are an image-bearing institution. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 to 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We're ambassadors for Christ. So what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents the king, that distributes the king's message in a foreign land among a foreign people. See, the Forbi area is not home. The Forbi area is our assignment. These are our people. And we are ambassadors carrying a message from the king. If we're ambassadors, we all gather together in a church, whether it be Bay Area Church or Heritage Park Church or Clear Creek Community Church or any of the churches in the area. You pick one. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, they're ambassadors gathering together, and that makes that church a local embassy of heaven. Now, if I were the enemy, I would attack people because they bear the image of God. I would attack family because attacking family and breaking it waters down at best and re-crucifies the message of the gospel into the next generation. It's an element of destruction. And I would try to take down the churches who are the embassies, or at least help their reputation in the community be bad so that people don't trust what's going on at the embassy. Among the ambassadors with this message. We have the best news from the greatest king. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. All authority comes by him, from him. He's got it all. And we're ambassadors. And so here's what we know. Tonight, when we gather here at the Bay Area Family Gathering, and I hope that you will be here, I'm gonna tell you how God is leading us to restore people, families, and churches. particularly, how and when, and how we're all going to be a part of it. You are going to have the opportunity to sign up for areas of interest to say, I want to be on that project team that works that particular way to influence and restore this 4B area for the glory of God. Some of you have skill sets that we don't have. This cannot be a staff initiative. It's going to take all of us. So do this for me. Hold up your hands like this. Just do this. I am not going to ask for any money tonight, so you don't have to put your hands in your pocket. I'm going to ask for something more valuable. I'm going to ask for your hands, your minds, your heart, your mouth, your feet. Because when we say we're going to saturate the 4B area with the gospel, there are a few of us at this point who have decided, determined, unless the Lord does something different, we're going to give our lives to it, our whole lives to it. But we cannot do it alone. Some of you, all of you, have a part to play. Some of you have a significant part to play that you can't even imagine yet. Because this is what God is doing. He's restoring all things, and we're here in the 4B area. He's restoring all things right here. So I hope that you'll come tonight, please. And then, secondly, I would say this. Like, some of us sitting here today, we just need restoration in our own life or in our own family. And if you need prayer in that regard, man, come. Come experience restoration. Some things only God can fix. And if you're in a spot or you're in a place, you don't know what to do, and you need restoration in your life or your family, you